Along with Karen Lewis, I lead the singles for the church here, and I'm feeling great. This weekend marks 12 weeks before me and Flemmy get married. 12 more weeks. So yesterday I got the privilege of going to Barney and Ann's engagement party. Yeah, that was great. If you are African or if you've been to an African engagement party, then you know what I'm talking about. It was fun. They fed us well. And the whole time I'm thinking, predicting what Anne is thinking, Barney is worth it. Barney is worth it. Barney is worth it. So I can't wait for my own, especially the part where they throw the dollars and... And we need all the help we can get, you know, so we're going to be really excited about that. I have, on my notes here, I've got feeling great Fulham beat Swansea yesterday. I actually wrote my notes before they played, and sad to say that Fulham lost 2-0 to Swansea, and it goes to show you should update your notes before you preach to make sure that you have all the facts there. So I'm a Fulham fan, in case you didn't know. Me and Richard Lee are... We're few and far between, but they do have fans, okay? Fulham does have supporters. So. Yes, okay, Fumi, great fiancé, supporting Fulham as well. Turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Last weekend, I too was in Budapest. That was great. European Christian Conference. It was inspiring. Looking around the room, seeing hundreds of Christians, European Christians, in the same room. I think the number was like 750, something like that. It was inspiring for such an atheistic continent as Europe. It was inspiring to see so many disciples of Jesus singing and praising God together. It was great. There was great lessons. The good news sharing was incredible. Just seeing how the churches are growing. There's a church in Lebanon, a Muslim country that grew from 48 to 72 this year. Like, just they're converting Muslims. A very inspiring story. And the church leader got up and shared a lesson on how to on how great Jesus is, and how that's your topic of conversation whenever you talk to a Muslim. The lessons were great. My favorite part of a conference, though, is the conversations that happen in between the lessons. You go around, we had this huge, it was like a mall almost, but it was a conference center, and in that coffee shop there's evangelists there just from different countries, and they've got their notebooks out, and they're talking, and they're sharing stories, and they're making plans together, and they're getting advice from each other, and there's a couple over there, and there's a couple over there, and it's just really inspiring to go around and see the unity in Europe. These churches are working together. Humans have been trying to unify Europe for centuries, for thousands of years. We've been trying to unify Europe. Maybe conquering is the way to go. Maybe the Pope can unify it. Maybe the EU, we can all start working together. None of it's working. But Jesus can do what man cannot. And it was great to see every nation in Europe represented at this conference. And they're going to plant a new church in Poland next year. And Paris finally has... Paris finally has evangelists moving in to lead the church. And Berlin has evangelists leading the church. It's getting healthier and healthier. Very, very, very exciting. So, if you missed it, I'll put in a plug for San Antonio for next year, okay? It's often announced as a leaders' conference, and I want you to know that's not true. It's not a leaders' conference, it's an everybody conference. This is actually 8 different conferences in one. They're having their marrieds conference, their singles conference, campus, teens, a deaf conference, Spanish, and a couple other ones that I don't even remember what they are. They're trying to have all these conferences under one roof, and where they're trying to have about 15,000 disciples there. So this is... I don't think we'll ever do this again. I just don't think that's going to happen. And so, I know, don't be immediately intimidated by the fact that it's in Texas, okay? You pray about it, you get advice. I know finances are always a challenge. right? It's always a challenge, but I want you to get advice. I want you to pray about it. I don't want anybody to think, oh, what's going on? No. You've prayed about it. Maybe make this your holiday next year. It's worth it. I mean, 15,000 disciples in one place. We're all going to be coming back high-fiving each other. You don't want to miss that, okay? So write that down. It's the second weekend of July, San Antonio World Discipleship Summit. World Discipleship Summit. Amen. Okay, so the title of my lesson today is Christ is All. Christ is All. It's taken from Colossians 1. It was the theme of the conference. So throughout the conference, all of the lessons were taken from Colossians. Very, very encouraging. We're going to look here in chapter 1, picking up in verse 15, where Paul makes some major claims about Jesus. He makes three major claims about Jesus. We're going to look at 3 points. And I hope that this is a time of encouragement for all of us, whether you've been a Christian for 20 years or whether you're not yet a Christian and you're still deciding whether or not you want to become a disciple, I hope this is a time of encouragement as we look at who Jesus is. Amen? So before we read, let's have a prayer. Father God, thanks for bringing us here. We're grateful that we have this opportunity to fellowship. We're grateful that we have each other. Dad, we're grateful for your Bible and how it preserves your words throughout the millennia, just so that we can read it and be strengthened and inspired and encouraged, and we have the opportunity to grow. And I pray that you speak through me, Lord. I pray you speak to each person here directly. All of us, we're so different, but we're blessed that each one of us can have a relationship with you and that you speak to each one of us directly, and you know our needs better than we do. And I pray that each person leaves here feeling inspired or challenged or encouraged or whatever it is that you see that we need, Father. We love you, and we give this time to you, and we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Talking about Jesus. The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. We'll stop there. This is a small passage, but it says a ton. And you read something like this and you think, maybe you're thinking, wow, this is over my head. Okay, Paul was way smarter than the average person. And a lot of times I read Paul's letters and I have to break out a commentary. I have to read what much smarter people than me have determined. They spend their whole lives reading Greek and understanding the history, and they can tell us what we need to know about these passages. So if you're feeling intimidated when you read some of Paul's letters, I want you to rest assured. I'm sure even Andrew Agerback feels intimidated by Paul every now and then. Paul's great. Actually, in May, the singles are going off on a retreat. And the theme of the retreat is going to be on the life of Paul. Him being the ultimate example of a single man. What a single person can do for Jesus. And so, first weekend of May, singles, you write that down. But anyway, this passage is small. It says a ton. It's probably an early creed from verse 15 to 20. A creed. Something that the church could easily memorize. Because disciples back then, most of them were illiterate and couldn't read. And so the apostles would come to these cities and they'd preach the word, and they couldn't write these things down for them to read on their own, so they would give them creeds to memorize. And so this is a very simple form. You know, he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. He created all things for him, by him, through him. Something that people could easily memorize. And so what do we have here? Verse 16. Just a few things. By him, all things were created. This view of Christ as the creator is the highest view. It's the higher view than in any of Paul's letters. And in many of Paul's letters, he depicts Christ as your savior, and he's the only one who's going to save you from your sin. But this shows Jesus as God, God, the Creator. He's not just important in your salvation, He's important to the universe. He's important over everything. That's huge. In verse 18, it says that He's the everything He might have the supremacy. Jesus is supreme. That, you know why that's incredible? It's because 30 years ago, Jesus died on a Roman cross. That's not exactly the image of supreme that comes to your minds when you're convicted as a criminal and you're put to death. You don't look at that and think, wow, He's supreme. But then He rose from the dead and He ascended into heaven and He sits at God's right hand. That is supremacy. Whether you died on a cross or not, Jesus has authority over everything. Verse 20 says that He reconciles all things to God. Now we see the reason why Jesus came in the first place. Why did God have to become a man in the first place? Is because we needed to have a relationship with God. And God needed to show us how. He needed to reconcile us to God. The word reconcile, it's a Greek word that means to change from enemy into friend. From enemy into friend. We didn't read it, but in verse 21, Paul takes them back to before they were Christians. He says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight." He's taken us from enemy into friend. And even Jesus talked about this idea of reconciliation when He compared us to being a king at war with God. In Luke 14, we are a king, you've got 10,000 soldiers, but you are going up against a king with 20,000 soldiers. And you are not going to win that fight. If you're enemies with God, you're going to lose. The only thing you can do now, if you're smart, is ask for peace. While the other king is a long way off, you ask for peace. C.S. Lewis says, becoming a Christian is like laying down your arms. I'm not going to fight you anymore. I want to be reconciled. I want to be friends, from enemies into friends. It's a great passage. And Paul here makes three main claims about Jesus. One is his relationship with God. The other one is, number two is his relationship with creation. Number three is his relationship with the church. And those are going to be the three things that we're going to talk about today. So my first point is that Jesus allows us to imitate God. Jesus allows us to imitate God. You guys with me? Great. Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Ephesians 5:1, Paul says, "Imitate God as dearly beloved children." I don't know about you, but I find it hard to imitate something that I can't see. How do you imitate God? He created the universe. He commands angels. He upholds the laws of physics. He invented the laws of physics. I'm not creative. How do I imitate God? Is this even a fair command? The answer is yes, because God created us in His image. Genesis 1. That doesn't mean that we look like God. Doesn't mean that we have the powers of God. Doesn't even mean that we have the brain capacity of God. It just means that we have God's character. We have His personality. God is patient. God shows kindness. God gets angry. He shows jealousy. All of these are character traits that separates us from animals. And we can choose to take on these character traits if we want to. We can be patient. We can show reason. We can show emotion. We can show love. The problem is that we don't always choose to take on these characteristics of God. We don't always show love. We don't always show patience. But where we fail, Jesus succeeded. Always succeeded. In verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. Physically, that's impossible. Because something invisible can't have an image. Okay? But He can be the image of the invisible God if it's talking about His character, His personality, God's soul, His desires, His thoughts, His ambitions. All of this was poured into Jesus. Verse 19, it says, God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in the Son. Everything about who God is in this man named Jesus. And that is a fantastic opportunity for us because it means now we can imitate God. By looking at Jesus, by reading the Gospels, seeing Jesus' life, and putting it into practice. Now we know what God would do if he were a human. We know what God would do if he were in our shoes. Because Jesus was so relatable. The gospel writers made that clear in John 1:18. John says that no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, Jesus, has made him known to us. He said this is one of the reasons why Jesus came, is to make known God, who we can't see. Jesus allows us to imitate God. You know, God has done his part. He's poured himself into human. He's given us an example to follow. And now it's our turn to respond. We must do our part if we're going to become like Christ. I mean, isn't it great that we can know God and imitate him? Well, let's take hold of that opportunity and grow to become like Christ. You know, are you consistently growing in your character to become like Jesus? Are you more humble this year than you were last year? Are you more patient this year than you were last year? Are you more bold? Are you more serving? Are you more sacrificial? All of these are qualities of God that he expects us to grow in. And if you're not growing, I just want to encourage you to make this a priority. To make this your ambition. God has given us his son to imitate. He puts people around us to call out things that they see. He puts circumstances and trials in your life to help you to grow. And it's up to us to respond. For me personally, God has been making it clear that I need to grow to not be so critical. And if you were in Budapest, I shared this lesson about how I was proud of myself because I had grown in this area. I'm not critical anymore. I'm a joyful disciple. I used to be really critical and negative, but now I'm a joyful disciple. Well, in the short span of a week, God has made it clear in three different occasions that I still need to grow in this area. I was talking to Franklin, and he was sharing with me that I need to be more relatable to people. Okay, I'm not relatable to people. I was talking to Mike about that conversation, Mike D'Souza, and he said, yep. And he recommended this book called How to Win Friends and Alienate People. Oh, no, sorry. How to Win Friends and Influence People. There's a movie. It's a movie, How to Lose Friends and Alienate People. So he recommended a book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. So I'm reading this book. It's a great book. Rule number one is never criticize or complain or condemn. And I'm reading this and I'm getting offended. I'm like, I don't even agree with this. Jesus did this all the time. And I'm talking to Mike about it, and he said, no, he didn't. I mean, yeah, he corrected and he rebuked from time to time, but imagine the fact that Jesus was surrounded by 12 sinners for 3 years. He could have spent all of his time talking about all the things that they need to work on. There's not enough time in the day to go through all the things that these disciples, all the mistakes that they made, and all their character flaws. Do you really think Jesus spent all of his time telling them what they should have done? They're like, no, I don't think that. It's okay. So number three is I was telling Carolina, a friend of mine in Central, about how I need to work on my critical attitude, and she gave me the best response. She just said, "If you want to, if somebody's vulnerable and shares their hearts, okay, that might not be the best response." but I needed to hear it. Amen. Jesus allows us to imitate God. Okay, we all need to work on these things. Nobody's Jesus yet. If you are, come on and see me afterwards. I'd love to learn from you, okay? But we all have things we need to work on. Let's take this seriously. Okay, let's work on our character. Amen? Point number two is Jesus allows us to go through life worry-free. Jesus allows us to go through life worry-free. Verse 15 again, he's the image of the invisible God. Firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Verse 17, he's before all things, and all things in him hold together. Firstborn over all creation is a difficult passage to interpret. He's the firstborn over all creation. Some interpreters will look at that and say that Jesus was created. He's the firstborn. So God created him first, and then he created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. The problem with that is that that would mean Jesus isn't God. And that would mean that somebody who wasn't God created the universe. And it gets messy. If firstborn means that Jesus was created. The key to this is that firstborn doesn't actually mean firstborn. Okay? Firstborn is an expression that they used back then to mean authority. If you were the firstborn in a family, that means that you had authority over your brothers. You get a double portion of your inheritance. We have some happy people here. I don't think it's still the same in English culture, but back then, firstborn meant authority. When daddy's gone, you're in charge. That's what firstborn means, okay? We okay? Okay. Verse 18, it says Jesus was the firstborn from among the dead. Once again, that doesn't mean he was the first one to rise from the dead. There are plenty of people in the Old Testament who came back to life after they died. Even Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. Okay? He's the firstborn among the dead means he has authority over the dead. Jesus is the first one to rise again and never die again. He's in heaven. And by believing in him, on his authority, we know that we will be risen from the dead and we will never have to die again. Because Jesus is the firstborn. He has authority. So what does all this authority mean for us? It means that his followers can live a life worry-free. We can live a life worry-free. Jesus has it covered. No need to be anxious about anything. You have money problems? It's okay. Jesus created money. In him, all things hold together. He owns all the money in the universe. And if he sees that you need it, he'll give you what you need. If you have problems with the government, he created the government. Okay, when Paul is writing this letter, they were getting persecuted by the Roman government. They were lighting Christians on fire. It was terrible. But Paul looks at this and says, Jesus has it covered. He invented the Roman Empire. And he's going to do what he wants with it. He's going to humble the proud. And he's going to exalt the humble. And Jesus, we don't have to worry about anything. We can live a life of peace. He's Lord because he created it. If you create something, you're allowed to be Lord of it. I remember a good lesson that God gave me on not worrying. I'm an engineer by nature, and so I'm at peace when I'm in control. Okay, if I know what's happening and I'm just in control of everything, then I've got peace. If I'm not in control, then okay, you know, my blood starts to boil a little bit, and a couple years ago, I decided to go with my friend, a brother, a roommate. He's Guatemalan, okay? And he wanted to go and visit his family in Guatemala. He hadn't seen them in about 15 years, just for different reasons. He moved away when he was 7, and he's been living in D.C. ever since with his aunt and uncle. And so he wanted to go and visit them. And so I said, okay, I'll come with you. You know, I'd love to see Guatemala. I don't want you to have to go alone. And so I made it a point not to worry about this trip. This is my first time going overseas without my family. And so this is the first time I had to buy my own plane ticket. And if something goes wrong, it's my problem. I'm not going to worry about it. And looking back, I would say this is the single dumbest thing I've ever done in my life, okay? I don't regret it. I'm glad I did, but I'll probably never do it again. So we decided to fly into Mexico City and then take a bus into Guatemala, which is cheaper. It's cheaper than taking a plane straight to Guatemala because it was a small airport and they charge a lot. So we fly into Mexico City, and I don't know Spanish very well, okay? And when we get there, Victor, you know, I'm like, okay, so what's this bus that we're getting on? He said, I don't know. We have to go find one. Okay, that's fine. So we go and look for a bus, and we find it. We drive for 27 hours on this stinky, bumpy bus through Mexico, stopping at every single podunk town and village. We get to the border, and the bus wouldn't pass the border. So we had to get off the bus and cross over the border by foot. There are these huge guys with AK-47s at the border saying, you need to give us $100 in order to cross in. This is the visa policy or whatever. Victor is a huge military guy and bigger than these soldiers and said, no, thank you, and just kept walking. And I'm... okay. Followed Victor. We passed the border, okay. We got into another bus for another 5 or so hours, so we got to Guatemala City. And we get to Guatemala. Remember, I'm trying not to worry, okay? So we get to Guatemala. We get to a taxi. And I say, okay, what's the address? And Victor says, I don't know. He said, okay, well, let's just give them a call. Right? They know that we're coming, right? And he said, actually, I never told them that we're coming. Victor, wait, hold on. You haven't seen them in 15 years. Like, what if they moved? And he said, no, 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 it's okay. Guatemalans don't move. They just stay in the same home their whole life. That's so, oh my gosh. So we're in the, I'm not going to worry. And so we're in this taxi, we get in, and Victor is just like, yeah, go down the street. Yeah, that's right. And that one right there, okay. And we, you know, actually, I'll go back a little bit. I think it was that one. And, you know, I'm sweating in my boots. And finally, we pass this home. This is it. And so we get out, thank you. We knock on the door, and his grandmother opens the door. And she gave a face that I'll never forget. It was shock at first, and then she just started bawling out crying as he gave him a hug. And she started saying stuff in Spanish I didn't understand. But all the other family members came in. His little sister was there. His little brother was there. And he hadn't seen these guys since they were, you know, toddlers. And now they're all grown up. They're teenagers. And they're just hugging and crying, and I wanted to cry, and it was perfect. It was absolutely perfect. Every single day, though, we had no idea what we were going to do the next day. All we could do was do what we could and pray, and just, you know what? Jesus holds all things together. He's going to work it out. Okay? I wasn't done learning about worrying, because on the way back, a bunch of other great, fantastic, wonderful experiences happened, and I won't bore you. But I'm still working on it. Okay? But Jesus holds all things together. Verse 17. In him, all things hold together. Every day, Jesus sustains us. If he stops thinking about you for a second, he would cease to exist. Every day, every second, he knows what you need. He knows what you want. He knows your desires, your ambitions, everything. And he has the power to make sure that you're taken care of. Let's live a life worry-free. Christians, this is one of our greatest blessings. This is one of the things that separates us from the world. It's a visible sign that you are following Jesus. That you don't get anxious or worried or angry or anything. Because we know that Jesus is going to take care of it. Whether it's finding a job, whether it's relationship tension, whatever concerns you have, you pray, you do what you can, you just give Jesus the rest. Amen? Amen. Final point is Jesus allows us to be part of something big. Jesus allows us to be part of something big. You guys still with me? It's the last point, and then we'll have some great fellowship. And like I said, the lessons are great, but it's the conversations that happen afterwards that are really life-changing. Amen? So let's talk about these points in the fellowship. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. So here we have the definition of the church. I don't know if you have this in England, but in America we have this little nursery rhyme. Here's the church, here's the steeple, you open the doors to all the people. You guys have that? No? Okay, do this with me then. Put your fingers interlocked underneath, okay? If you can't, if that's hard, then just look over. Okay? And you say, this is the church. This is the steeple. You open the doors. You see all the people. Isn't that cute? The only problem is it's wrong. The church, that implies that the church is a building and people are inside the church. Okay? If that's the case, then we're in trouble because we're meeting in a school. The church is not a building. The church is the body of Christ. Okay? This is the meaning that Jesus had a body 2,000 years ago. He was one guy, and he spent his time preaching and training and serving and worshiping God. But now, he's up in heaven, and he's left his body, the collective group of followers, to be his body. We are carrying on what Jesus started 2,000 years ago. We are preaching and teaching and serving and training people to obey God. We are his body. In John 14, Jesus says that you will do greater things than me. And that's a stunning promise. Because Jesus walked on water. And he rose people from the dead. I've never done that. So how can we do greater things than Jesus? Personally, I think he's talking about the fact that he's just one guy. He's just one body. But after he goes up to heaven, his body is going to be spread all over the world. Thousands of people are going to be continuing what he started. Now, in hundreds of cities, Jesus' body is continuing the work that he started. And we saw this in Budapest. I heard languages I'd never heard of before. I met people from cities that I didn't know existed. Every major city in Europe, Jesus' body is still doing what Jesus was doing. And it won't be long before we take over this entire continent for him. And that's God's plan for his body. Jesus allows us to be part of something big. With this view in mind, with this understanding, do you understand why God is hurt when you neglect the fellowship? Do you understand why it's a sin to be independent and do your own thing apart from the body? Do you see this? With God's vision for his people being an organism, working together to do what Jesus had done, why it would disappoint him to see somebody saying, I'm not cooperating. I'm going to do my own thing. And if my hands decided to not cooperate and be independent, then I wouldn't be able to eat. Okay? Even a pinky. If a pinky, if the small, you know, smallest, whatever, I wouldn't be able to play guitar. I need everything. All of them. And that's how God sees us. Each one of you is important to Jesus. You need the body, and the body needs you. Sometimes when we miss fellowship, we think, oh, it's okay, it's not important. But we don't think about how important you are to them, right? We think, oh, can I miss midweek? Oh, it's not important. Well, how does midweek feel without you? What kind of impact are you making not being there? You guys understand that Jesus allows us to be part of something big, an organism, where everybody trusts each other. We work together. We sharpen each other. We get input from each other. We encourage each other in the things that Jesus has started. You know, one thing I appreciate about the church here is the leadership team. So every month we get together, Franklin and Eugene and Roger and Jason and Mark. And it's great. They're a little quirky, okay? Last night, Franklin and Nadine were going on and on about this game called Kabuki. Kaluki. Yeah, you see. Okay. Yeah, I mean, they can be the goofiest people all dinner, but as soon as you start talking about Kaluki, the conviction starts oozing out of their ears, and the passion, and they say, you know what, we can't even play this game. It's just too intense. And so they're a little quirky, okay? But one thing I love about the leadership team of the church here is that they love the church. Absolutely love the body of Christ. And all of their decisions, I'm just kind of getting to know them one by one, but I'm seeing the same pattern as what is best for the church. And one time we had a meeting. Eugene, I got to talk about you. I hope this is okay. So we were having this meeting, and we're all in agreement about doing something, but Eugene disagreed and said, actually, I don't think this is a good idea. And he was the only one, okay? But then he ended up convincing Roger that this was a bad idea, okay? And so Roger now is saying, you know what, you're right, let's not do this. All of a sudden, Eugene says, whoa, hold on, no. No, I'm just one guy here, okay? I'm just one guy. We don't have to do it just because this is what I think. Like, what do you guys think? And Roger, now it's like they were both so humble that they were reversed. And Roger's like, no, we shouldn't do it. And Eugene's like, no, we should do it. And finally, Roger says, okay, no, look, it's not just because of you, Eugene. It's because it really isn't wise to do. Like, you made a good point. And Eugene says, okay, but it's not because I said it, right? And Roger's like, yes. And I'm looking at this just amazed that these guys with so much experience and wisdom aren't allowing their opinions to control what happens, okay? They say their opinion, they say what they think, but they don't expect it to go that way, okay? And that's a good thing for me as a young guy to observe, because I'm very opinionated, and I need to see this example, and it's all because of their love for the church. It's not selfish. It's not, this is what I want to do. It's what is best for the kingdom of God. What is best for the South Church? When was the last time that you individually made a decision that was good for the church, but not necessarily good for you? It's a good question to ask yourself. That's what sacrifice means. It means that I lose out by giving this. I don't get to buy this thing that I wanted because I'm giving to this. I don't get to spend my time on this thing because I'm giving my time to this. That's what sacrifice means. When was the last time you've done that? I want to encourage you to look for opportunities to do that. Let it happen daily. Daily sacrifice for God's kingdom. Jesus started this church, and he gives us the opportunity to be a part of it. Romans 12 says to renew your mind. And maybe this is a part of our mind that we need to renew. Maybe we need to grow in our trust. We need to grow in our ability to sharpen each other. We need to grow in our ability to, in our commitment to the meetings. If the church decides to meet for midweek, don't neglect it. You make it a priority. Don't let other things get in your way. Amen? I want to encourage us to be completely devoted to the body. Christ is all. Amen? Just to wrap up, we looked at a fantastic passage. Paul shows us that Jesus is more than just a Savior. He's God in the flesh. He's not just important to our salvation. He's important to the universe. He holds up all of the laws of science. He is important. Let's not waver in our doctrine, bringing Jesus down a level that maybe we're comfortable with. No. Jesus is everything. Christ is all. He allows us to imitate God. You know, and I want to urge you again to continue working on your character to become more like him. We're approaching New Year's. This is the time to make New Year's goals. Let your goals reflect Christ's character, okay? By next year, I want to be more patient. By next year, I want to be more sacrificial. I want to be more mission-focused. I want to be more loving to my brother. Amen? Let's use this opportunity. Jesus allows us to not worry. We don't have to run after the things that the world runs after. That's what sets us apart as Christians. It's one of the greatest blessings that we have. Let's take advantage of that. Let's remember that Jesus is in control of everything. We don't need to worry about it. And finally, he allows us to be part of something big. We have a sense of belonging. to his church. Let's love the church like Jesus loved the church. And in this way, we will continue the work that he started 2,000 years ago. Thank you guys for listening. To God be the glory. Come on, Remy.
Wow, wow, wow. Are you glad you came today? Man, you know, I just feel like being present when Jesus fed 5,000. This Bible tells us that everyone had their fill. You know, when you are filled with the Word of God, it actually causes you to do something. Because to him that much has been given, much is expected. You know, whatever God has put on your heart this morning, stroke this afternoon, I pray that you allow it to germinate and grow in your hearts so that we can change to be the people of God. You know, the service today really has been uplifting. It has been inspiring. It has been encouraging and challenging. I hope you felt, you know, that way. Franklin started by talking about what are we going to give to someone for Christmas this year. I pray that we all will aim to give salvation to someone. And in Alan's communion, he was talking about, you know, live life to the full for Christ, which is a noble thing to do. Christ really has redeemed us from empty ways of life and has given us a purpose. Let's take this fight, you know, against Satan and conquer his kingdom for Christ. You know, in the Hope Talk, Joe just kind of challenged our hearts and reminded us of the fact that everything that we own was given to us by God. And it really should not be a struggle for us to give back to God what he has given us. Let us really say thank you to all of the brothers that spoken today and give thanks to Ian as well. Let's close out in a word of prayer and we have final song. Our God and our Father, we are grateful and thankful that we can be here today just to partake in this service. We know, Father, that when people are gathered to worship you, you always deliver. And we thank you that you did not disappoint us today. And I pray, God, as we depart from here, that the words that you put in our hearts, that we will fan them into flame and allow them to do the work that is meant to do so that we can be better disciples for you. As this year is approaching, coming to an end, I pray that you will help us to make resolutions that will fit your words, that will help us to move into the next year, you know, with vigor, with vitality, with conviction, with passion, and desire to do what pleases you. Thank you for this time. I pray in your son's name. Amen. We have a final song?
Yes. As we conclude the service, we'll sing another Christmas carol. This one's 583. We Three Kings of Orient Star. 583. We Three Kings of Orient Star.
We Three Kings of Orient Star. Bearing gifts, we travel so far. Field and mountain, walls and mountain, pouring on the star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star of royal beauty bright. Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect life. Born a king of Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to glory thy name. King of Amos, living ever, whom I was born to reign. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star of glory, your beauty bright. Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us through thy perfect line. Frankincense to offer high five, incense tells our days night. Pale and brazen, golden raisin, worshiping from the star. Oh, star of wonder, star of light, star with royal beauty bright. Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect night. Mary's mind is better perfume, brings a life of gathering doom. Sorrow sighing, bleeding, Christ would lead and still proceed and guide us to thy perfect life. Lord, is now behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Heaven's singing hallelujah, to the earth he's God. Oh, star upon the star of night, star with all your beauty bright, westward it is still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Amen.
Amen.
Before we conclude the service, there's a special announcement.
Yeah.
Today is December the 11th, and it's our dear sister's birthday, Vivian. So we'll sing Vivian's birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Vivian. Happy birthday to you. Let's have a great time with fellowship.
Sorry about that.